is looking at one of our spiritual enemies being Satan, the devil. And so let's just pick up a few verses to get us back into that mindset. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:8 and just be reminded that we do have an adversary. We do have an opponent. We do have an enemy on the outside. This is a person. This is a, it's not a force. This is a real person. And I'm just going to use 1 Peter 5:8 to illustrate this. And it starts off with be sober. Sober is not a bad translation, by the way. I typically change that so you can, because, you know, sober, it does have the idea, you know, it's the opposite of being intoxicated. And so it's not a bad translation, but sometimes for clarification, I like to just translate it here to be clear-minded. You know, when if somebody's intoxicated, if they're under the influence of alcohol, they're dull-minded. So here to be sober, you know, to be clear-minded, that's going to be important in dealing with this specific enemy. And then he says, be vigilant, vigilant. And it has the idea of, you know, to be on watch, you know, to be alert. You got to be on watch. You got to be alert here. You don't want to be dull-minded, and you don't want to be caught napping on the job here. This is when we encounter this enemy. This is a real serious matter, and so we need to be sober. We need to keep watch. And he goes on and he explains. He says, "Because your adversary, the devil." Your adversary, your opponent, the idea of an opponent, enemy. This is a serious spiritual enemy. And so your adversary, the devil, the slanderer, the diabolos here. He says, as a roaring lion, he walks about. And he walks about, seeking whom he may devour. And so, you know, for Satan, for this spiritual enemy, it may be sporting to him, to seek, people, specifically Christians, to devour. But it's not very sportsmanlike. It's not very sportsmanlike. He's not just trying to submit us. You know, to get us to tap out. He wants to put his foot on our chest. And so that's something to realize when you're dealing with this particular spiritual enemy. Now, I like to be reminded, so I'm going to remind you of a verse in Romans chapter 16, because we know this is the case for the time being. And you know, where Satan is seeking whom he may devour. But let's just be reminded that, you know, this situation we find ourselves with this particular spiritual opponent is not going to be forever. And so in Romans 16:20, it's interesting because it starts off in the God of peace. You know, we have a potential for God's quality of peace, a supernatural unruffledness of mind. And so he mentions the God of peace, but then you have Satan mentioned in the same verse, which kind of indicates that, you know, Satan's not a big fan of us having peace. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so things, there'll be a change. And so, you know, I don't have an exact verse. You know, if this is talking about mid-trib, you know, I like to, you know, think the rapture, you know, I'm not saying we should be kicking while we're going up at the rapture, but, you know, that's going to be a front to Satan as well. But we do have this verse that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not be, but is, with you all. And it's, the with here is meta, is associated with you all you believers. And so it's just something to keep in mind, when we're considering this spiritual enemy. And, you know, we've been going through the specific attacks from Satan. And, you know, we know Satan has his methodology. Let's just quickly go to Ephesians 6:11 just to put some of these things in mind, get our minds back into this series. But over in Ephesians 6:11, we're reminded that we have a divinely supplied by the grace of God defense against this particular spiritual enemy. And in Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the whole armor of or from God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles is the Greek word methodeus, just the craftiness, the cleverness, or we just translate it, transliterated, it's the methods. Satan has methods when he attacks, and he's had a lot of time to develop these methods, and he can be very successful with them. But we're not ignorant of his methods, and we know that Satan has specific attacks, and when he attacks in the believer's human spirit. So he attacks in the realm of rational thinking, of the human spirit. That's in contrast to the sin nature. Remember, the sin nature wars through the soul. But Satan attacks in the realm of our rational thinking, or our human spirit. And so how he attacks is by placing a thought into our mind. Now, that thought can be accepted as our own. And so when he places a thought into our mind to, with a goal of accepting it as our own, he has an aim of affecting the conclusion of our mind or our thought process. And so he wants to disrupt our conclusions. And ultimately, when he's successful in doing that, that can lead to acts independent of the will of God for the Christian. It leads to acts of sin. And so when we take this back and we look at the process of temptation, when Satan puts a thought in our mind, when we accept that as our own, we move into temptation. And let me just illustrate that in James. Let's just go to James chapter 1 and verse 14. Let me read verse 13 as well. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so when Satan is able to place a thought into our mind in the realm of our rational thinking, and we accept that thought as our own, we make it our own, then we are being drawn out and enticed, baited, tempted, to act in a manner that would be independent of God's will, to act in a manner that's unrighteous. And then we see in verse 15, and when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So we've been over that a number of times, but we want to just, again, review that and be reminded is that when Satan places a thought in the believer's mind, there is an aim on his part for us to make it our own. And so we need to be clear-minded and alert to Satan's specific attacks. And we want to be clear-minded and alert to these because we have some familiarity with his methods. And so we want to be able to recognize it so we can put on the full armor from God in the evil day, in the day we're under attack. We don't have to put on the armor every day. It just we recognize that we need it. And so we've been going over the specific attacks from Satan because we want to be clear on what these are. And then after we go through this, we're going to go through the full armor of God in some detail. But I made a decision early on that I wanted to first go through specific attacks from Satan so we can become more and more familiar. We can hopefully, when we see these things in our own mind, we might, you know, start to try and recognize and discern if we could be in the evil day. In other words, under attack. Because we do have the provisions from grace to be able to resist and stand against this spiritual enemy. Now, thus far, we've considered some specific attacks from Satan. And so thus far, we've looked at independence from God. We've also looked at unforgiving spirit. And I chose that one. Secondly, very important verse that deals with Satan's aim, his methods, in that context, looking at unforgiving spirit that we have over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul is talking in context about an unforgiving spirit. And he's suggesting that the Corinthians here, they need to forgive this individual who's made some adjustments in his Christian life and his behavior. That by holding on to an unforgiving spirit, they were potentially going to give Satan an advantage. And he had forgiven, and so Satan wasn't going to get an advantage of him as a result of an unforgiving spirit. So you see in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, exploit us. He says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we've talked about this, and I mention it each time we come through this verse, I believe. But here the word translated devices is noema, which is the result of the workings of the mind. And so the thoughts, we're not ignorant of his thoughts or the conclusions from his mind. Those are, bring us back to the specific attacks from Satan. And it's interesting as we go through some of these specific attacks, these thoughts that he can put into the believer's mind, as we've looked at unforgiving spirit, and then we've also looked at disappointment, and we've looked at discouragement. And so what we see is these thoughts that can enter the believer's mind can become attitudes. And these attitudes really affect the believer's frame of mind. And Satan's goal is ultimately to influence the conclusions of the mind. And so we're going to consider to look at a couple other specific attacks that can become attitudes, but they enter the realm of the rational thinking as a thought, and then I believe as the believer would make that thought his own, it can then turn into an attitude, and when that attitude becomes the source of a believer's actions, Satan is accomplishing what he's set out to do. And so that's what we want to guard against. When we see that happening in our own thought process, we've got the full armor. We've got the full armor. And we'll be getting to that at some point in this series after we finish going through the specific attacks. So hopefully that gets us a little bit back up to speed and where we kind of left off the week off. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to look at, hopefully if I have time, we're going to look at two specific attacks today. I want to consider doubt, and I want to consider bitterness, and I'll talk a little bit about that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the freedom and privilege that we have to gather together. We're grateful for the saints that are here. We're just thankful for the opportunities to be with other believers. We remember those that are joining us online. Pray your spirit would bless them in special ways. And we pray your spirit would guide and direct in our time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so initially when I planned to give this message, I was going to cover bitterness first. And after going through this again, I decided to cover doubt first. And so we've looked at disappointment. Remember, disappointment is, that thought that Satan can put in our mind where the believer becomes dissatisfied with the result in relation to one's expectation. And so it can lead to disappointment, it can lead to an attitude of, why me? I was expecting better, or I deserve better. That's where disappointment can lead to. That can cascade to discouragement. This is like a stairwell going down. And disappointment can turn into discouragement. We're going further down the stairwell here to the basement of despair. And so discouragement just is the idea to lose courage or to lose heart, to lose some enthusiasm. We can see, to lose spirit. These are all descriptions of discouragement. This can develop into an attitude of, what's the point? I've been forgotten, kind of an attitude or a sense of I've been forgotten, I've been neglected, right? And so we see this, we illustrated this when we were in Job. Now, keep in mind, when we go back into Job and we were illustrating with what Job goes through, we're talking about an Old Testament believer prior to law, but he didn't have the armor from God. He didn't have supernatural enablement to resist or withstand these things. So many times when we're reading Job, we're seeing somebody who is succumbed to these thoughts, to these lusts that come from Satan. And Job, he didn't have the potential, for instance, to walk through faith. And so we're going to talk about doubt today. And so we want to continue to consider these things. The reason I switched them up is I look at bitterness. Now, anybody who's gone through the different lists of specific attacks from Satan has probably had a challenge when it comes to bitterness. Are we going to include bitterness? It's difficult from the New Testament because when we find bitterness, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, and what is the verse? Is it 4:31? There's a little separation from the other specific attacks from Satan. There's a little division there, and it's it's used with another word that comes from an attack from the flesh. And so bitterness is a little bit of a tricky one. I decided to add it, but I'm adding it after doubt. And when we get to bitterness, I'll explain why I added it. I actually added it because of something that I found in Job. Something that Job says is when he's attributing his bitterness to God, I believe Job correctly understands that this bitterness is coming from without, but he's misattributing it to God and not to Satan. But we'll see also in some passages is that bitterness is, it quickly settles into the soul. You know, so if you drink something, right, it ends up settling in your stomach. Well, bitterness is kind of like that. It, you know, rather than, going through the mouth and settling in your stomach, I think bitterness, when it comes from Satan, it's coming through the human spirit, but it settles in the soul. And so I'm going to illustrate that to you, but I'm giving you a preview because we're going to first talk about doubt. Now, when we talk about doubt, it's interesting because the Greek word is diakrino. And just literally, krino is the judge, right? Dia through. And so it literally is to judge through, to distinguish, to evaluate. It's kind of the idea of the word. But in certain contexts, we'll see that it takes on the meaning of doubt. Let me illustrate the first meaning, which has the idea to discern or distinguish or to evaluate. If we go over to Hebrews in chapter 5, Hebrews 5:13, now it's 5:14 is where we'll find our word, but for context, I'm going to start in 5:13. And so, of course, I say Paul because that's who I believe the author is, even though I don't have a verse to prove that. But in Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful or without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so he's an infant. He's an napios. An inarticulate babbler, just a young infant. And he says, but strong meat or just solid food belongs to them that are of full age or just mature ones. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, and here's our word, to discern. Facing a discernment or to distinguish both good, and the good here is that which is excellent or beautiful to look at, and evil, that which is lacking in character. But here we see it in the King James anyway, it's translated to discern, to discern. Now we do... In some of these contexts where we do have it take on the concept of doubt. And when we're talking about doubt, doubt is, it deals with uncertainty. And specifically when it's doubt in relationship to the Christian, it relates to uncertainty in what God has said. It's a wavering in one's belief, and it leads to kind of a questioning attitude of, did God really say that, or does God really mean what he says? This is what doubt leads to, when the thought comes from Satan in regards to doubt, that's the attitude that it. Produces. Does God really mean that? Or did God really say that? this kind of a questioning of what has God said. And it's truly the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of faith. Remember, faith is taking God at his word. And you'll also recall that an important part of faith, biblical faith, is connected to biblical hope, which comes from a promise from God. And so let's illustrate this concept of doubt, of doubting, and then how this connects to the believer taking God at his word. So let's go back to James, and let's go to chapter 1 in James. And we'll pick up in James 1, 5. And, you know, in this, interesting, this was, this verse was also mentioned earlier today, in regards to, asking in regards to wisdom. And so in James 1, 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it's just from alongside of God, that para there. You know, I like that because that's just a reminder to me that we're at the right hand in Christ. And that's where we get to communicate. That's where we have that privilege as a priest. And so so let him ask from alongside God that gives to all liberally, just without reservation. And the upbraideth not. And just he's not reproaching, and it shall be given him. And so you have this promise. You have this promise for a spiritual Christian that when he asks for wisdom, he's going to get it. And so here we see in verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith, taking God at his word, believing him and what he has said. And he says, nothing wavering. Now, the King James, nothing wavering, that wouldn't be my preferred translation here, but it's our word for doubting. Just nothing doubting. Just doubting and nothing. There's no doubt. See, faith and doubt, they don't go together. And so, just rather than nothing wavering, nothing doubting. And so now he's going to explain, and so we're going to change for he that wavereth, just in the, this is our participle of doubting. Just literally, the one doubting is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And he says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And you can see doubting then connected to being the opposite of believing, of directing faith, taking God at his word. Now, I've got another couple places we can consider this. It's interesting going back into Acts. You know, these early Jewish believers, they were good Jews. wasn't easy to get them to want to interact with Gentiles. The Gentiles by law would have been considered something common, something that could pollute. And it's interesting, you know, they were going to have to be made to go, to move on from presenting the gospel to just the Jews, to also present it to the Samaritans, and then also to Gentiles. And so if we go back into Acts in chapter 10, then it would be fun to spend a little more time in this context. I can already see I might not get to bitterness today. But in Acts chapter 10, I'm not going to develop the context completely, but let me drop back into Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, and we'll see that Peter is going to have this this vision, and he's not going to comprehend what it means. But then the Holy Spirit's going to speak to him. And it's in regards to having this interaction with the Gentile, Cornelius. And then Peter's going to get it. And so in Acts 10:9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and of wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." As a Jew, he had a lot of dietary restrictions. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times. And so this occurred on three occasions. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, now this isn't our word doubted, this has the idea of being thoroughly perplexed or thoroughly at a loss. It's a Greek compound word. It's not our word doubted yet. We're going to see that in verse 20. Peter doubted in himself, or just was thoroughly at a loss or thoroughly perplexed in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." And here we see in verse 20, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing." And so this is the Holy Spirit, "doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come?" And of course, you see the explanation, verse 22. And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words from thee," and so forth. And so we could go on, and it would be fun just to spend the rest of the time in Acts 10 and just to see that. We do have Peter is going to use the same language as far as what the Holy Spirit had said to him when he gives his report to the church at Jerusalem, how he was interacting with the Gentiles. And he was instructed to do this without doubting. And so let's just look at that real quick. Going into Acts 11, we have that account in Acts 11, and I'll pick up in verse 11 just so you can see. And this is Peter before the church at Jerusalem. And behold, immediately there was three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me, just told me, go with them. Nothing doubting, just doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit being a person of the Godhead, Peter took him at his word, and he believed, and he, so there we have an illustration of doubting and how it relates to believing. It's the opposite of faith. And so, I want to, look at another, illustration of this. Is it over in Romans in chapter 14? We're in the context in Romans 14 of the stronger and weaker brethren, and they both have responsibilities, if you will. But in Romans chapter 14, we'll just pick up in verse 21. Here Paul says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. And the word good, by the way, it's kalos here, that which is excellent or beautiful to look at. And so it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything wherewith thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And so in other words, you know, Christians need to be careful not to engage in things that are going to stumble a weaker brethren. There's a responsibility there. And then he goes on in verse 22, has thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. You don't need to show another weaker brethren your faith and do something that could potentially cause him to stumble. That's kind of the idea here. And he says, happy is he, or just the one, that condemns not himself and that thing which he allows. Now we see in verse 23, and he that is doubting, just the one doubting. And so the one doubting here would be one who is having some uncertainty in his belief as far as what God would have him do or not do. And so here, the one doubting, and in the King James, unfortunately, it says is damned. it's just a perfect, it's of a, it's, is judged, is in a state of being judged, is and so he that is or condemned, and he that is doubting, the one doubting is condemned if he eats, because he eats not of faith, just out from faith. Whatsoever is not out from faith is sin, is sin. And so here you can see that this can be relative, because the eating isn't the problem. It's the eating while doubting. It's eating while one is having uncertainty whether God would have him to do it or not, or if he was okay to do it. And so this doubting then, now this isn't something that an Old Testament saint could sin in this way. The Old Testament saint didn't have the potential to walk through faith, but the Christian does. And the Christian is held into account in this way. And so the Christian has to be really careful that he just doesn't wind up with the thought of doubt from Satan. And then he just does whatever he does while doubting. That will be sin to that individual. The thing itself may not be unrighteous, but the doing it while doubting is. And so this is another example of doubting, and doubt being the opposite of faith. And it can lead to a resultant attitude of where there's uncertainty, and there's a questioning attitude of, did God really say, or does God really mean what he has said, or I'm not sure if God would want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That becomes a sin to the believer. And this, and doubt, is a specific attack that comes from Satan, and we want to be able to identify it when that thought enters our mind. Now, when we talk about Job, just, you know, keep this in mind, Job didn't have the potential to walk through faith. So Romans 14:23 didn't apply to Job. But we do see in Job's temptation to doubt, we do see an attitude of questioning God. And this attitude affected his hope. This attitude affected his hope. And so let me just turn to Job, and I'm just going to illustrate this in a couple places. So when we read Job, we're seeing that Job is, he succumbed to this lust. And so even though Job maintained his integrity, you know, Job's a pretty impressive guy, for somebody who didn't have supernatural help in dealing with this spiritual enemy. But we do see, as we're able to, in a sense, read his thought process, as he was, you know, he had his personal possessions wiped out. He had his family wiped out. And then ultimately he had his health completely taken away from him. And so he lost it all. And he didn't have an ability to really understand what was going on. He didn't see it or understand how God was using him in a unique way. And so, you know, Job was caused to waver in his belief, you know, as he went through disappointment and discouragement. And then we see doubt creep in here. And so let's just go to Job, and let's turn to chapter 16, if we could. And I'm just going to read a couple places we see. And so I'll read Job 16 and verses 20 and 21. So I'll just pick up in verse 20. He says, my friends scorn me, but my eye pours out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as man pleads for his neighbor. Let's see. And when a few years are come, then I shall go the way where I shall not return. And so you see here an illustration of you see a loss of hope, He's beginning to waver in his belief. There's a lot of other places I could have illustrated this. Let me try chapter 17, and let's read verses 15 and 16. And he says, where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit. when our rest together is in the dust. And so you see his belief is wavering, and as a result, his hope is affected through this doubt. And so I'm just going to go ahead, but you know, we need to keep in mind when we're going through these specific attacks from Satan, we can hopefully be clear-minded and alert, and we can recognize when these thoughts come from him so that we can employ the proper defense at the proper time. Now, I mentioned, and so I'm switching up my order of where they originally had the plan because doubt is one specific attack that Satan can use to cause the believer to be uncertain in regards to his belief. The next one we're going to consider is bitterness. And so bitterness, it comes from, when we're looking at the Greek side of it, we're talking about pikria. It has the idea of that which has a bitter taste, a harsh taste, a disagreeable taste, something that's hard to bear. And I can illustrate this. I do have, let me just illustrate this from the Old Testament as an example in Exodus in chapter 15. You know, and this is when the Israel's being led out of Egypt into the wilderness. And they're going to begin murmuring here. And so in Exodus in chapter 15 and verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and that's the Hebrew word that is typically translated pikria in the Septuagint. It has the idea of a bitter, harsh taste, disagreeable, hard to bear. And so when it relates to circumstances, when we're talking about bitter circumstances or things of that nature, they're things that are hard to swallow, disagreeable. And it can ultimately lead to an attitude of resentment. And we get a little bit of a taste, no pun intended, when we look at some of the New Testament uses. And so let's take a look at a couple of these. We're bitter. And then I'll show you some things in Job here, just to end this up. But let's go to Acts chapter 8. So bitterness is the specific attack. In Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to pick up in verse 18 here. Acts 8, 18. Okay. I'll just drop into verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money. And so we see this guy, he wants to be able to do these impressive things as well. He mistakenly thinks that he could purchase this. It can be something can be given. He says, saying, give unto me also this, not power in verse 19, but it's our word for authority. That on whomsoever I lay hands, he may also receive the Holy Spirit. And so he wants to be able to do this as well. But Peter said unto him, your money perishes with you. Just your silver perishes with you because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And Peter goes on, he says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray or just supplicate God, if indeed the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now we're going to have our word for bitterness. For I perceive you are in the gall of bitterness. And so it's interesting, the gall, is really the harsh, substance that's produced by the liver and stored in the gallbladder. And he says, Peter says, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and a bond of, and in not the bond, but a quality of a bond of unrighteousness. And so it's just interesting. This kind of catches the edge. This gall of bitterness is, he saw something that they had an authority, and he wanted it. And so catches a little bit of the edge of resentment, is they had something he wanted, and he mistakenly thought he could purchase it. And so there's one illustration. Let's look at a couple others. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, and verse 14 is our verse. Let me just back up, get a little bit of context here. Back up to verse 12. This verse was mentioned, or this context was mentioned earlier today. It says, they are all gone out of the way. This is looking at the depravity of man. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that is doing kindness, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so there's our word, this bitterness. And so you can see this bitterness. Again, I think it does catch the idea of resentment tied to this bitterness. And you see how it can affect actions. It says their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And so again, we have an illustration of bitterness. If we go to Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll have to tie this off. But in Hebrews chapter 12:15, I've got several more places I need to go, but we're going to try and do it quickly. So in Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking diligently, kind of the idea, it's our word to be observing, scoping out, thoroughly scoping, observing, lest any man fail of the grace from God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and there be many, and thereby many be defiled. And so this bitterness springing up and causing trouble, that many may be defiled through it, through this bitterness. this bitterness. And again, I think you get the concept of when an attitude of resentment creeps in, it's going to defile and the word defile, I believe here, let me see if I can remember, has the idea to spot or to stain, to defile, it's going to defile others as well. And so if we go over to Ephesians 4:31, let's go to Ephesians 4:31. Now back up in the context, you have mentioned like in verse 27, neither give place to the devil, opportunity. And then you have some specific attacks from Satan that we'll look at in the future. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. And then you have in verse 29, another specific attack. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then we've got a little bit of a gap here. And we get down to verse 31 and we have bitterness. And we do see here a work of the flesh mentioned that's translated as wrath. It's our thumos and just an inner burning. But let all bitterness and anger and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, just with all things lacking in character, with all evil. And so again, we have bitterness here, but I think the next verse helps us to see that it does connect the edge that ties to the bitterness here to the edge of resentment. And so it's, and be ye kind one to another. You know, bitterness, it's kind of a tough one to decide to include it in the list or not. Now, in your little half sheet of specific attacks from Satan, you don't have it on that specific sheet. Kind of ran out of room there. You could add it on if you have a half sheet. It's something that I would at least consider. I look at it as further down the ladder of disappointment, discouragement, doubt, and bitterness. When you get to bitterness, bitterness settles in the soul. I would look at it as, you know, Satan, he has multiple arrows in his quiver. And if he can land a couple of these spots in your mind, bitterness is almost like if you have a wounded animal and you need to take that final kill shot. Because bitterness settles in to the soul. And if he lands bitterness, you're going to be, you're not going to be a spiritual Christian much longer. Let's put it that way. And I can see that a little bit when we go back into Job and I see his reactions to what Satan was putting him through. And the one verse that I see, and so let me just share this with you now, and I'm trying to wrap it up. I'm going a little bit, not over yet, because I started slightly late. But let me just get this in real quick. So let's go to Job chapter 9 and verse 18. I'm just going to illustrate a couple of things from Job in regards to bitterness. And so in 9:18, what I want to show you, here we have Job, and he's complaining. He's in the midst of complaining that he doesn't have an audience with God. And so he's mistakenly going to attribute where he's at to God. He doesn't understand that this is Satan, but he says something here in Job 19:18. He says, "He will not suffer me to take my breath, but fills me with bitterness." And the word "to fills me with bitterness," now in the Hebrew, this is a hifil imperfect. And so Hifil is a causative. He's attributing, he's wrongly attributing to the, to God, but I think it's rightly attributed to Satan. He says, and so he will not suffer me to take my breath, but he, and so an imperfect is incomplete action, in the Hebrew. He proceeds to, he continuously fills me. The word for fill has the idea to saturate. He saturates me with bitterness. Now, Satan would do this in the realm of his human spirit, but it's going to settle in his soul. Now, when we're looking at Job, we're looking at somebody who's succumbed to the thought of bitterness. And so he's made it his own, and we're seeing the result of that when we read Job. He's not able to put on the armor. And so let's see how this settles into his soul then. And so let's just look quickly. Job 3:20. In chapter 3, Job's questioning the day he was born. And so you see how this ties to his discouragement. In Job 3:20, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul. And so it's tying to his emotions here. Let's go to chapter 7. And we'll pick up verse 11 is what I want. But I'm going to back up to verse 6 because you can see, doubt is tied to hope because it's the opposite of faith. And so here we see Job's hope is being affected. He's doubting. And so you see that in 7:6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind, my eyes shall no more see good. Thy eye of him has seen me, shall see me no more. Thy eyes are upon me, and I am not. The cloud is consumed and vanishes away, and he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And so there's a good verse there because you have the word for spirit and soul in the Old Testament in one verse, by the way, which that would be an important verse if we were doing anthropology. Anyway, let's look at, so we already looked at 9:18, but let's just look at 10:1, just one last place, and 10:1, you see again it tied to his soul. And so as Job was overcome with bitterness, it immediately settles into his soul. He's ultimately defeated here in chapter 10 verse 1. He says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And so you can see on the surface it's difficult with when it comes to bitterness. You see this connection to the soul. We know that Satan attacks in the realm of the human spirit, but I've just decided to add it to the list. I believe, and I'm pivoting primarily off that Hifil and 9:18 and then some of the New Testament scriptures. I believe it's one that we should consider as specific attack from Satan, and this bitterness that can result in an attitude of resentment from what's from circumstances, situation, one's relationship with God follows along with doubt and wavering in one's belief. And I believe when an individual gets to that point where they've settled in bitterness, that it is going to affect the soul. But much like these other attitudes as well, a disappointment, discouragement, and doubt as well, eventually will have an effect on the soul and the emotions, the bitterness. And so let's just keep in mind, we want to identify these specific attacks. We want to be able to discern our own thoughts and recognize when Satan might be putting something into our mind that would ultimately affect the conclusions of our mind, because as we do that, then we know that if we correctly employ the full armor from God, we're doing that in the might of the Lord's strength, that we can do it in a way that Satan will not be successful, and we can resist and stand against those specific attacks, and ultimately he will flee. So that's what our aim and our goal is, and that's part of the provisions of grace. And so we'll continue on with this series. We'll be looking at more specific attacks as we continue. Right. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're grateful that you've made provisions for us to have an ability to resist and stand against specific attacks from this adversary, and we're grateful that as we learn, as we grow, that we ask that we might be those that pay attention, that we might be those that are clear-minded and alert to these things, so that we can employ the provisions of grace in doing so, resist and stand against this enemy, and that in doing that, we can bring you glory. So thank you for grace. Thank you for the day. In Christ's name, amen.